Now I want to turn to 1 Samuel. I have to say, over recent weeks, I have really, really enjoyed looking at 1 Samuel and looking, I suppose, primarily at the life of Samuel. But you can't get to Samuel before you get to a woman called Hannah. And I want to think just for a few moments about this godly woman, Hannah. So we're going to begin to read assorted verses throughout chapter 1 and chapter 2. But I was thinking something else just before I got up. There are many places in this world this evening that cannot stand like we can and open and meet openly and read the scriptures. I suppose really we sometimes take it for granted. I think there will be believers tonight, not because they can't open the scriptures, but because of things that are happening around them. They're so worried and doing so many other things that they can't read the scriptures. I was just thinking what a privilege we have of being able to freely to be able to open up the Word of God and to be able to encourage ourselves. So with that in mind, I just want to read one or two verses from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramath-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and the name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elu, the son of Tou, the son of Zuth, an Ephrite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept, and did not eat. Down to verse 9. So Anna rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now just down to verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Into chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that tumbled are girded and strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And then down to verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then over to chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, or rare. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And then just a few verses in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 3. And Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods, the Ashtoreth, from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Now we leave our readings there. I want to think about this wonderful woman, Hannah. I suppose it's always a good question to ask ourselves, why would we take the trouble to study Old Testament characters? Well, I guess there's one obvious answer to that, because an awful lot of characters in the Old Testament that cover an awful lot of the scriptures, and so we would do well not to ignore them. I guess that's an obvious answer. We do know, of course, that Romans chapter 15 would tell us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so we can learn a lot from this godly woman, Hannah. But there's another reason that we can learn from Old Testament characters, and it is this, because surely we would agree that the Old Testament is not just, as it were, a mere history of facts and narrative, but we learn about the ways of God. And I can remember that a brother told me that he said this, and you probably know this really well, but it's a good thing to remember when we're reading the scriptures. All scripture is for me, but not necessarily about me. And then he said, in his own inimitable way, contextual understanding of the scriptures you must have. He was my father-in-law. He said a lot of other things as well, which are really interesting about when you study the scriptures, about reminding ourselves that, do you know what, we take the scriptures literally, and we need to remind ourselves that the dispensations that are there in the scriptures, how God moves in his administration, we need to understand that, and then we can enjoy all of the scriptures almost for ourselves. And as we look at this woman, Hannah, I just want to think of 3 things. I want to think about the situation that she finds herself in. Do you know, there are situations, I think, that you and I, many of us in our Christian experience, at one time or another, will find ourselves in. So I want to think about her situation. Then I want to think about her song. It's amazing. 1 Samuel chapter 2, those first 11 verses, we're dealing with a spiritual woman. We're dealing with a woman who had an appreciation of God that maybe even you and I at times might not be able to reach when we think of the light that she had. She was a spiritual woman. So her song. And then I want to think also about her son. Now you might say, well, what's her son got to do with her? Well, her son really has got everything to do with Hannah, because Samuel would not have been there literally. She was her mother, but he wouldn't have been there unless it had not been for the spiritual exercise of Hannah. We don't believe, do we, in coincidences? We don't believe in coincidences even in childbirth. When we look at this mother and we see the burden of her heart, what we will see is that Samuel was placed in the nation of Israel at this particular time for a particular purpose. And so I think we're quite entitled to think about Hannah's son. So I want to think about those 3 areas. So let's think a little bit about her situation. I want to think about the situation nationally. I want to think about her situation in terms of her family. And then I want to think about her situation in terms of her personal circumstances. So what sort of place was Hannah in? We might think, well, she was amongst the people of God. She was most blessed. And when we look back, there is a real dignity about the people of God. And indeed there was. And indeed there will be in the future. But the nation of Israel, we know this, has a special place in the ways of God. And what we know is that Israel, in a future day, will form the very centre of all of God's governmental plans for planet Earth. Israel, in a coming day, will be the administrative centre when Christ comes to reign. And so Israel is a very, very special place. But when we look at Israel at this particular moment in time, it didn't really live in the dignity of what its future is going to be. It was a sad place. And if we were looking at Israel as being a testimony, which it was, and it was supposed to be, for all of the other nations around where they were, what we'll find is this, is that they were not living up to the blessings and the position that they had been brought into by Jehovah. And what we see is this, is the priesthood that had been there since Moses was in a really, really sad position indeed. And there was a priest, and his name was Eli, and he had his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And instead of really radiating the dignity and holiness of God, what we find is that in the nation of Israel at that time, they were doing some terrible, terrible things. I suppose really, no matter what dispensation we live in, it is a dangerous thing to move away from an understanding and appreciation of the holiness of God. And sadly, what had happened was this. In the Israel that Hannah was brought into, that there was no appreciation for the holiness of God. To give you an example, what would happen is this. Is that when offerings were brought, and they were brought to the Lord, what we find is that Eli's sons would take a portion that belonged to the Lord, and they would take it first. Now what we know is this, is that they were not giving Jehovah his rightful place. After all, he has first place in every area of the nation of Israel's life. And what we find is this. Hannah was growing up in Israel when they cared little about the holiness of God. Although we didn't read about it, just in a few chapters' time, what we're going to find is that they were so far away from the Lord that they came up against the enemies of God, the Philistines, and instead of being before the Lord with regard to how to engage the enemy, what they did was this, is they took the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh and they put it in front of them, almost like a talisman. And they thought that was good enough. And what happened was this, was that the Ark was taken by the Philistines and taken away. The point I want to make is this, is that Hannah was living in Israel when things were not like they used to be. The enthusiasm and the energy that Joshua brought with the people of God when they entered into the promised land, and all of that enthusiasm about the promised land seemed to be a thing of the past. And she lived in a time when we have those sad verses that are described at the end of the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I'm sure that maybe Hannah and friends of her would be sitting there saying things were not like they used to be. I'm sure they were. They would look back and think that, do you know what? There is not the dignity in the house of God that there used to be. That when we go up to Shiloh to offer our worship, what we find is this is a large degree of hypocrisy. We're living, she could say, in very, very difficult times. And I guess we could say, sometimes, we might be living in similar times ourselves. There are some people that would look back and say, things are not as they used to be. That may or may not be true. But what we do know is this, is that God is sovereign, and that he is working out his will. And what we need to understand is this, is that there are times when the nation of Israel were under the judgment of God, but the sovereignty of God is no excuse for not being faithful to the Lord. And Hannah was the sort of woman that, although she was living in times of departure, we might say, she was not going to make that an excuse in terms of her personal living before the Lord. What's interesting about this time in the nation of Israel is this. It's a time of transition. Now, times of transition can be dangerous times. They can be out in the world, but I'm thinking now about spiritual things. A time of transition can sometimes be difficult. And what are required are men and women of God who have a close fellowship with God, and they're able to guide the people of God through difficult times of transition. And what we find is this, is that Hannah was really the beginning of producing Samuel, who is going to be the man that was there just for that dangerous time of transition when the nation of Israel were coming out of a time of the judges, although Samuel was one. And they were coming to a time when they're going to come to the time of the kings. And Samuel was the linchpin between the two. And what we see is this, in that period of transition, looking back, how thankful the nation really should have been that there was a godly woman and a godly man that were able to encourage the people of God in a time of transition. And I want to really apply that to the local assembly, that we need men and women of God that are able to hold the people of God together. One of the lovely things about Samuel we find is this. He was a man that drew the people together. That's why I read in chapter 7 that where he called the people together. And at times of difficulties and transition, we need men and women of God who pull the people of God together. And don't look around at the departure that's around them, but they have a real heart for the people of God, and they have an appreciation of the holiness of God. And that's what we find with this woman, Hannah. But let's not think that she lived in a time when things were going really well, and she was part of the godly people of God, and things were great, because they were not. Quite the opposite. Things were very, very difficult spiritually. And guess what? The enemies that were surrounding them were looking on, and the Philistines were very, very close. Do you know, when you look at a map, I like maps, I'm a geographer, so I like maps, and I can picture things on maps, and what you'll find is this, is that in the position of Israel that we're talking about, where Hannah grew up, that it was sort of south, it was in Judah, and there's Benjamin, and it, just to the west of them, before you get to the Mediterranean Sea, you've got the enemies of God, you've got the Philistines that live there on the coastline, and they're just waiting to try and get in there amongst the people of God. The enemy of the people of God is no different today, just looking for an opportunity. How thankful that there are spiritual men and women like Hannah and also her son Samuel. So that's the background that she was in. If that was not a burden enough, what we find is this, is that her family circumstances were not easy. We read from the first few verses of Samuel chapter 1. And what we'll find is this, is that Hannah was married to Elkanah. But the situation was not an easy one. And it's a situation that we would find difficulty when, I suppose, in a sense of understanding what was going on. But what we know about Elkanah is this, is that he had two wives. I judge that he had Hannah first. And Hannah was not conceiving children. She was childless, barren, as the scriptures would say at this particular point. And we find that Elkanah takes another wife, Peninnah. Now, the scriptures don't make any comments about the fact that Elkanah had two wives. But I do want to say about Christian marriage that it's interesting that in the Old Testament, there are examples of men who have several wives. Of course, we think of Abraham, we've got Sarah and Hagar. We think of Jacob with Rachel and Leah. And we have Solomon, and he has many, many wives. But what I do notice about these men, and it is this, that in every example where you would see a man that would have a multiplicity of wives, there is conflict. There is conflict. What is the mind of God with regard to marriage? Well, we would need to go back, right back to Genesis. And what we will see is this, that in the mind of God, it is very, very clear that Adam was created and Eve was formed. And together they came together as oneness. And if we want to know the mind of God with regard to marriage, then we would go back to Genesis chapter 1. And if we want that reinforced, then all we need to do is have a picture in our mind of what marriage is. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Not Christ and the church and the nation, no. It's a picture of Christ and the church. And so what we know is in the mind of God that it would be one man and one woman. But in the circumstances that Hannah found herself in, what we see is this, is that Peninnah, the second wife of Elkanah, that she was very cruel to Hannah. And what we see is this, is that Hannah wasn't able to conceive, and I want to think about that just very, very quickly in a few moments. But Peninnah used this as a weapon to make Hannah's life miserable. And we read in verse 6 of chapter 1, and she is now called the adversary of Hannah. And what we see is this, is that her adversary provoked, irritated Hannah. And it made her sore. It was severely, she was severely irritated. And it says this, that Hannah was fret. Well, we would say Hannah was miserable. And just to reinforce it, the difficulty of the family circumstances, in verse 7, what we see is this, is that she was so provoked that Hannah got to the point when she wept and she did not eat. Now, there were some obvious indicators when somebody is in deep trauma, and some obvious indicators when people are in deep pain. Some of them you can see. We can see that she was crying. And we can see also that she just couldn't eat. But there are also some things that are quite inward. And the point I want to make is this, is Hannah did not live in difficult and easy circumstances. Nationally, things were not looking great. Within her family, did her husband love her? I've got no doubt, we have enough evidence in this chapter to say that indeed her husband did love her. But in terms of her family circumstances, it was very, very difficult for this woman, Hannah. And yet we'll see that it was not an excuse on her part with regard to her spiritual progress and appreciation of God. The third circumstance that we find Hannah in is this, is that very personal sadness and pain that she had, because we are told that she was childless. Now, very quickly, what we know about such a situation is this, is that no amount of empathy, no amount of saying we understand, I believe, will help a woman in such a situation. There are only two that know the depth of the pain of such circumstances. That is the woman herself and the Lord. And what we find is this, is that Hannah is in such a position, but what we find is, where is she? She's in Shiloh. What does she do? She turns to the Lord. Just that itself is an example to us. We might not have travelled that way, maybe we have. But there are other circumstances that cause us deep pain personally within our very souls. But what is the answer? Well, the answer is this. We follow what Hannah did. Notice where she was. She was in Shiloh. And we see that she brought these matters to the Lord. That's what we should do. Do you know, I was just thinking earlier, we have a great high priest. Do you know, Hannah, there were high priests in Hannah's time, but they were not great. They could never be great, because there's only one great high priest, and that is our high priest. And no wonder when the Hebrew writer is writing in Hebrews, and he wants to really show those Jewish believers everything that they have, even though their Jewish comrades would say they had nothing, they could never say, the Jewish people, that they had a great high priest. But we can say that we have a great high priest. He is Jesus. He is the Son of God. And if you think about that, our high priest is so perfectly suited to be able to come in and to deal with inner pain that such as Hannah has. Because what we do is this, is we come to one who is able not only to sympathize, when we think about it, that the Lord came from heaven and came into this world. And what we know is he experienced such temptations. We know sin apart. You know, the holiness of Christ and the holiness of the Lord is something that the scriptures hold very dearly to, and so should we. But nevertheless, we have a great high priest who has been on earth, and what's even more wonderful is he's now in heaven. And we come with our prayers. I noticed that Eli wasn't able to understand what Hannah was saying. He misinterpreted what Hannah was doing, because she didn't even have any words, because she didn't form words. It was a pain that was inside, but she came. You and I need to come to the one that not only is described in Hebrews 4 as Jesus, but the one that is described is the Son of God. That's a wonderful thing, because we come to one who understands, but more than that, we come to one who has the power in order to keep us right to the very end, to the uttermost. It's a wonderful thing. In acute pain and suffering, to realize this, the place that we should be is really before the Lord. Hannah is a lovely, lovely example of a spiritual woman who knows where to go in order to have that pain dealt with. What was her husband doing, you might say? Well, I was interested to notice what her husband was doing, because there are some of us here that are husbands, and what we find is this. Did her husband love her? I think he did. No, I think I know he did. But he wasn't really very, very helpful. And his comment to his wife, that surely 10 sons, you know, I'm better than that. I think that probably tells us a little bit about husbands, self-included. Sometimes we think too much of ourselves and not enough of our wives. But the point is this, is that Hannah did not have easy circumstances. Nationally, things were falling apart. Family-wise, she was being provoked each and every day. And then, of course, on top of that, she had that personal pain of what it was not to be able to have a little one. But I want to move on, because time's going. 1 Samuel chapter 2. You would have thought, in the light then of the circumstances that Hannah finds herself in, that she would be, as it were, spiritually depressed. But she was not. Because we have one of the most wonderful songs. It is a prayer, but it's a song. We have one of the most wonderful songs that we have in the whole of the scriptures. Because we have from chapter 2, from verse 1 through to verse 11, we have Hannah's appreciation of the sovereignty of God. And what we see is this, is that her appreciation of God, regardless of her circumstances, far, far outshone any of the Eli and his son's appreciation of God. And what we'll find is it really stands alone in the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. So I say again, where was she in chapter 2? Well, notice we'll find that she was at Shiloh. Shiloh is an important place. Because we tend to think of Jerusalem, do we not, when we look at the nation of Israel. And we think that Jerusalem is the center meeting point of the people of God. And indeed that is true. But this particular occasion, it actually was Shiloh. Because remember when Joshua and the people came into the land, that they brought the tabernacle and they set the tabernacle up with the Ark of the Covenant. And they did that in Shiloh. Shiloh is about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and it was in the center, as it were, of that promised land. And what we see is that Shiloh was the center of the spiritual life. It was the place where Jehovah was pleased to be amongst his people. That's a wonderful thing, and that's the very place where Hannah made sure that she was. Do we have the equivalent today? Yes, we do. Because in the assembly of God, we have a place where God is pleased to place his name. And I want to encourage you again to make sure we don't wander far away from the local assembly. Because this is the place where God would have us to be. And this is the place where God is pleased to place his name here in this little place in Northampton. That's where he places his name. And what we find is that is where Hannah is. And she is able to bring forth her worship. I did get sidetracked in my studies when you're looking at Shiloh. It is a very, very interesting study. I recommend that you have a look. If you have a look in your concordance, you'll find that Shiloh is mentioned 33 times in the Old Testament scripture, and 32 times it's about a place. But there is one mention, and I'll leave you to find it, that actually it's not a place, it's a person. Now, if you think about the meaning of the word Shiloh, it means peace. I wonder who that person is. Well, actually, it's Christ. And we have a Shiloh. We have one who has brought peace. And it's a wonderful study to have a look at what happens in Shiloh. Shiloh, I believe, has a place in the future when Christ comes. But I just want to look at three features. It would take too long to look at all of the wonderful things that Hannah was able to bring forward in her song. But I want to think of three things. The first thing is this. If you look at verses 1 and 2, what you'll find is she speaks of her personal joy in the Lord. It's a little bit like Psalm 45, when her heart is inditing and overflowing with a good matter. And what we see is this, is that she keeps mentioning her personal experience. That's a wonderful thing to bring in worship. It's not an academic knowledge that she's got. It's not a knowledge that she's committed to memory, but it's a knowledge of the living God that lives and breathes within her, and she wants to bring that to the Lord. And so what we see is that she is speaking, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Now that tells us something about rejoicing. Rejoicing is not happiness. You know, how could she, in a sense, have been happy for many years in the circumstances that she was in? But what we find is that she has a joy in the Lord, so it's not happiness. It's an appreciation of God. It's an appreciation of the blessings that we enjoy. So she speaks of, "My heart rejoiceth. My horn," that's my strength, "is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged." I love that. I don't know what it would say in your Bible, but in the AV it's a very strange language. "My mouth is enlarged." It just means she's smiling. If you think about it, when you smile, your mouth gets bigger. That's what she was saying. She was in the presence of the Lord. She was rejoicing in her heart. She knew the strength that she had of the Lord. And she was smiling in a way. That's what she's saying. "I rejoice in the salvation. I rejoice in thy salvation." It's a wonderful thing to rejoice in the salvation that we have. We really shouldn't live a day where we don't thank the Lord in some small way for our salvation. It's a wonderful thing. Because what we know is, regardless of circumstances, it holds true and it holds firm. And what we find is Hannah is overflowing with her worship and her praise. The second thing I notice, find it in verse 2 and 3, in that she shows her appreciation of the character of God. So it's now just not her personal experience. It's now not just what she wants to bring herself, but really she's bringing the things of God to God. That is worship. That is what we do. That's what we did this morning. We're bringing to God the things concerning his Son. Are they known by the Father? Of course they are. They're known in intimate detail. But worship is bringing them to God. And this is what she does. And so what she says is this. "There is none holy as the Lord." She understands the holiness of God. Did the nation around her do that? No, they didn't. But she did. She understood the holiness of God. "For there is none beside thee." She understood the uniqueness of the true God. What a testimony that was to all of the nations surrounding and the idolatry and the multiplicity of gods that they had, that Hannah was a woman that understood this. "There is none beside thee." She then said, "Neither is there any rock like our God." She had an appreciation that the one that saved her is the one that keeps his people. And by the way, that is something that if you were alive when Hannah was alive, you would hold on to. Because you'd be living in a place, the promised land it may well have been, but you were living in a place where the enemies were continually encroaching upon the promised land and sometimes infiltrating right into the very spiritual heart of the nation. And yet Hannah is saying this, "Neither is there any rock like our God." And then she says, "For the Lord is a God of knowledge." She understands the omniscience of God. And then she uses a very interesting expression. "And by him, actions are weighed." That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? It's a liberating truth, and it's also a truth that causes us to think very, very deeply about God's intimate knowledge of us. It is true. By him, actions are weighed. We know, of course, that there was a man that was weighed in the balances and found wanting. But you know, I'm thinking maybe about applying it to ourselves. It is true that our God is one who weighs our actions. If we were to turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, what we'll understand is this, is that there is coming a day when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what we know about the judgment, as it were, or the weighing up of Christ in our service is this, is that he will weigh up what we do. He will weigh up our motives for doing it, and he'll weigh up our conduct and how we do it. And so we need to understand, just like Hannah did, that we stand before one who is who has all omniscience, and he weighs our actions, and he weighs them. And that's what Hannah had an appreciation of. And so she understood the holiness of God. She understood the uniqueness of God. She understood the power of God. She understood the one that was able to look and judge motives. But if she understood the appreciation, or she understood, or had an appreciation of the character of God, what interests me is when we get down to verse 10 and verse 11. Because what we see is she reaches heights that only the Spirit of God would have been able to achieve in this spiritual woman, Hannah. Because she speaks of Christ. Did she know of Christ? Well, I suppose really, she certainly would not know Christ as we would. Let's not forget, we have the entire scriptures before us, and it's wonderful that we live in a day when we're able to look back and see the promises of the Messiah, and we're able to look to when the Lord came to earth, and we're able to look forward to when he comes in his millennial kingdom. But Hannah didn't have such an opportunity. But what she says is this, is that she understands that the Lord shall judge to the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and to exalt the horn of his anointed. She looked forward. And she looked forward to time when there would be a king. How strange it was, because Israel had never had a king. And interestingly, that her son was going to be involved in the anointing of a king. But she had no appreciation of a king. She lived all her life and there were judges. And yet what we see is this, is that she's taken up with a time when out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. It's almost as though she was looking at Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord comes, and he comes in all his power, and he comes and he takes away the might of the rebellion of the nations of this world, and he comes in thunder, and the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. It's really, she's describing when the Lord comes, when the Messiah comes, when the king, the anointed comes, and is, as it were, that is the culmination of her song. So when you look at this woman, what a spiritual woman she was. Difficult circumstances, yes. And yet, she was able to rise to heights of worship that really stand right throughout the whole of the Old Testament. But just for a few minutes, very quickly, let's think about Hannah's son. Now, I guess this will be a study in all on its own, and it's a lovely study, so I encourage you again, if it's a long time since you've studied Samuel, then you need to go back and to study Samuel, because he's described by one man who writes in his commentary, he describes him as God's emergency man, and so he is. It's almost as though he's been parachuted down, not almost he was. He was parachuted down into the nation of Israel, and what we find is that Hannah, spiritual Hannah, was willing to lend, I like that word, to lend Samuel to the Lord, to give Samuel to the Lord. What we must remember is, if we go back to the pain that Hannah was suffering, when she made a request of the Lord, she didn't request that she would have a child, although she did. She requested that she would have a boy. Now, when you talk to expecting parents, they really just want to have a healthy child. And if you say, do you want a boy or a girl? Well, they say, well, you know, we'd be happy with both. Secretly, they might have a preference. But they'd be happy with both, either. But not Hannah. She wanted a boy. Why? Because she understood that the nation needed a man of God, and that's how Samuel is described. And so we see a little bit more about the spiritual intelligence of Hannah. Of course she wanted a child, but we see that she only had that child for a matter of years while she weaned that young child. We don't know how old Samuel was when he eventually found, when he went to the temple there with Eli. We don't know how old he was, but what we know is this, is that her intention deep down in her heart was that she wanted to have a boy that would turn into a man of God in order to be able to take the nation through this time of emergency that they were going through. So three things then about Hannah's son, very quickly. What we notice, first of all, is this. He was a priest. And we all really enjoy, don't we, when we read those verses of how when Samuel was in the temple and he heard the word of the Lord. And the really simple, I suppose, lesson of Samuel is this, is that he had a willing ear for the voice of the Lord. Well, that in itself is a really a lovely example that Samuel can show us. He was a young little boy. And yet, what we find is this, is that the Lord was pleased to work through him, and we see that he acted in a priestly character. We do like to think about that little coat that Hannah used to bring to her son every year. But there is another form of dress that he has. He has an ephod, and actually that is the dress of a priest. And what we see is that Samuel was a unique man of God, because he operated in different spheres. He was a judge. He was the last of the judges. We find he was a most faithful man, which I'll come on into a minute, in terms of him judging. He was a judge, but he was also a prophet. We can't go as far as saying he's a king for two reasons, because there is only one that will be all three of those, and that has been reserved for the person of Christ, and that he will come in all his glory and will show that. But what we can say this, he was a leader of the people of God. He did show, as it were, kingly characteristics, but he was a priest and he had a willing ear. The second thing we notice about Hannah's son, and it is this, is that he was a judge and he was a prophet. We read a few verses from chapter 7, and what we find about Samuel was this, and maybe Hannah knew this all along, that he was one that interceded on behalf of the people of God. Chapter 7 is a very, very interesting chapter, because you'll see what Samuel is all about. What had happened was this, was that Israel had got itself in a position of its entirely of its own making, where the Philistines had come in and they'd taken the ark and they'd made a mockery of the testimony of God, and they had no appreciation of the glory of God. And what we find is this, very, very sadly, is the ark was taken away and the glory of God was actually left to God himself to preserve. So the people needed to repent. Samuel was the man. Because what he did in chapter 7, and we see in verse 3, that he gathers the people together. Notice, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. That's interesting. Samuel's calling for repentance from the nation. And notice it starts with the heart. But that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because repentance is not a mechanical procedure. Repentance isn't mere form of words. We don't have a narrative that we read in order to show repentance, because repentance starts in the heart. And what Samuel was really wanting the people to do was that he gathered them together and he said to return unto the Lord with all your hearts. He was talking about repentance, a change of heart. And secondly, he exhorted the people to put away the strange gods that they had. Such was the deterioration of the life of Israel that instead of following the one true God, they had trinkets and they had images and they were taken away with idolatry. And what Samuel was said is this, there needed to be a turn of heart, and that needed to be backed up by putting away strange gods, putting away idols. What was he really saying? What would we say today? What we're really saying today is this, if we're far away from the Lord, that there needs to be repentance. There needs to be a change of heart, but there needs to be Christ in his proper place. Because after all, is that not what idols were? Idols being put in the position that only Jehovah has. We might like to think that we're better than the nation of Israel, because maybe we're not taken away with idols as in false gods. But what we do know is this, is really idols are anything that takes away from the first position that Christ demands. And so I suppose if Samuel was speaking to us today, it would be this. If we were far away from the Lord, that we would repent. We'd have a change of heart. And the things that are taken first place, we would get rid of them. And that Christ would have his place. There is a lovely verse. Maybe you would miss it if you're reading it. It is found in chapter 7 and verse 14. I really enjoyed reading that verse. I'll read it. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. There's one wonderful thing about coming back to the Lord, and it's this, is that we have the opportunity to be able to recover lost ground. Now, physically, the nation did, because those cities that had been overtaken by the enemy, because their hearts were right before the Lord, and because they had got rid of the idols, what we find is this, is they were able to claim back the things where the enemy had got the victory. And in our Christian lives, that's a wonderful thing about maybe being part in our Christian experience of being in a place that maybe we shouldn't have been in. And we come back, and what we find is we're able to claim things that maybe the enemy had taken over. I don't know what it would be. It's different for everyone. Maybe we're claiming the time that we'd lost. Maybe, I don't know, we're claiming the work that we once did and we didn't do it and we've got it back again. Do you know, that was the sort of man that Samuel was. He interceded on behalf of the people. Now, his patience was sorely tested. And if we read the end, the rest of Samuel, what we'll find is he's rather similar to Moses in that just when, as it were, he's played his part and he gets the people back to where they should be, that before you blink, the people are away again and he has to intercede again. And it isn't very long, in fact, in chapter 8, where we find that Samuel is most displeased with the people of God because they want to have a king instead of Jehovah. So we see then that Samuel was a judge and he was a prophet. But I just want to finish with this. Samuel was a man of God. What I mean is that you can look at him and see by his spiritual features he was a man of God. But I want to say that the scriptures designate him as a man of God. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honourable man. Why was he a man of God? Well, he was a man of God for several reasons. He was a man of God, first of all, because he had a heart for the people of God. Not only that, he was a man of God because he had a deep appreciation of the need to keep the glory of God. Samuel stood out in that way. He was also a man of God because he was a most faithful man. If you look at verse 15 of chapter 7, we always have a mini summary of Samuel. And you would think, really, that the end of Samuel's service had taken place at the end of chapter 7, but it hadn't. He had many things to do. But it's interesting, what we find is this man of God, that he judged Israel all the days of his life. I like that expression, all the days of his life. Notice it doesn't say that Samuel judged Israel in the vigor of his youth, although he did. That Samuel judged Israel when he was in midlife, whatever that is. But we see that Samuel was faithful in all of his life. So I speak to older men and older women. Do you know, we don't come to an end of our Christian service. We do not. Because what we find is that Samuel is an example of a man who judged, and he judged all the days of his life. He was a man of God. Look at verse 16 of chapter 7. And he went from year to year in a circuit. And again, I like maps. And if you plot, you'll see this is right in the middle of Israel. And he plots and he goes from Bethel to Gilgal and to Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all of those places. Then he would come home to Ramah. And what we find is that he did that all the time. That tells me this, that this man of God was right amongst the people of God. There was nothing aloof about Samuel. We might struggle to understand the role that Samuel would have had. But let's not forget, there were no kings. And the priesthood had fallen into disarray. But what we see is that Samuel was a man who dispensed the wisdom of God. And what we see is he was right amongst the people of God, going around that circuit, and he would just minister to the people of God. So in closing, Hannah, what a woman of God she was. A lovely example in every sphere of her life. Her personal circumstances, really difficult, but she shone. The national circumstances that she found herself in, she shone. Her worship to God, you couldn't have got better, you couldn't have got a fuller expression of the worship of the Lord, and she excelled. And maybe we might say, best of all, it was in her heart that she would have a son, and that Samuel would grow up to be a man of God. And we might say, well, what part did Hannah have really? What part did she really have? After all, the scriptures tell us that Samuel was weaned by his mum and then he was given. But that does tell us something that we really do know. Modern science tells us all the more that you cannot put a price or underestimate what takes place from pre-birth to very, very young years in the age and the life of any child. Where did he get those spiritual aspirations? I'd be firmly he got it from his mum. He got it from his mother. And maybe we could say that maybe that was, as it were, her higher service, that she gave birth to Samuel. Shall we pray?